Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. I am just frustrated this morning. I have so much I want to share with you, and I'm just wondering how to get it all done. And I'm just going to decide I don't have to get it all done this morning. Lord willing, we'll have another time together next Lord's Day, and we'll do some more on that. We are at a point that is so pivotal here, and I don't want to accuse you of being thick-headed, but I don't want you to miss it. And it's the fundamentals of Christianity. And I don't mean that in sense of being fundamentalists. I mean it more in the area of a sports context. One of the things we were taught when I did a little wrestling in high school was to get in a good position because that was so important. And they're taught the same thing, playing football and things like that. And these great big old hunks of guys that play position like tackle or guard or something like that, the ones who are really successful are the ones who can build a good, strong base underneath them, keep their feet underneath them, and not get shifted and get their weight on the wrong foot or something and be taken advantage of. And that very same thing is the root issue of our living as Christian people. And I would suggest to you that through the years, the vast majority of us have been out of position in Christianity. And we haven't even known that. And that is the reason that we succumb so easily to temptation that comes along. The problem began when we got out of position. And the position that we are to have is the position of service for Christ. That is so simple, but it is profound. The whole reason and purpose of our lives as blood-washed, redeemed sinners is to serve Jesus Christ. That's the only purpose that we have today. That needs to color everything that we do. I had the privilege Wednesday night to go through Psalm 41 with you, and I used an old friend of mine as an illustration of it. I speak of him as being quite eccentric. I rather think I see him as eccentric because he is a normal Christian, and you don't see much normal Christianity anymore in terms of the Bible. This man was trained in industrial arts. He had gone well beyond the master's level in his training for industrial arts, taught in high school. And I think I can safely say that by and large, everything that man did, he did from the focus, how can I use this to serve Jesus Christ? It didn't make any difference whether it was an industrial arts class teaching sophomores and juniors how to take photographs, or whether it was a printing press in his basement that he used as a hobby. It was all, how can I use this to serve Jesus Christ? All his life he wanted an old Willys Jeep. And one day he found one, and he was trained in industrial arts, but he knew nothing about auto mechanics and things like that. And he went out and he bought this thing and drug it home, and he was showing it to me, such a treasure. And I looked at it, and I thought, oh, what an anchor. And it didn't even have a rebuildable motor in it. It was shot. And he said, I'm going to use this to help me serve the Lord at Bible camp. And he had all decided how he was going to do it. And I said, well, how are you going to get it ready for Bible camp? He said, I'm not going to do that. You're going to do that. He said, I already figured out that. But everything he did, the focus was, how can I use this machine or how can I use this opportunity to represent Jesus Christ? Folks, that is the root of real Christianity. Service for Jesus Christ. If you go a little later in this fifth chapter, you will find verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." That's our position. That's our job. That's our purpose. Go up to verse 15. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Our place and purpose and position in this world is not to see how much stuff we can get, or how much fun we can have, or how much esteem we can gain. It's how can I use the stuff that I get, the esteem that I gain, the opportunities I have, how can I use that for Christ? And that changes everything. That just changes everything. If you're living like that, you're not going to have to worry about becoming a thief or a murderer or a blasphemer or even a gossiper, because you're going to say, I can't use that to serve Christ. Roger, can I use you as an illustration? Well, I'm going to anyway. Roger and I have breakfast every Friday morning together, and I just really enjoy that. And Roger was telling me a story about his father at breakfast this last Friday morning. And Roger's father went through a situation where he had built up a business and had got into a partnership with that. And these partners began to maneuver around him, and they took that business away from him. Roger was working for his dad at that time. And Roger's dad came to him and said, "Now, Roger, I don't want you to speak ill of these men. I want you to treat them with respect and dignity, because that's who and what we are. I was listening to you, Roger." It was only a few hours later, Roger, when I ran into a situation where, bam, automatically I was tempted to become Mr. Nasty. And right away, I thought about your dad. And I thought, you know, I don't have to be Mr. Nasty. And I praise the Lord for the example of your father, Roger. He being dead, yet liveth. And what a wonderful thing that is. And what a reminder that our lives are to serve Jesus Christ and not our own tastes and interests and desires. As I thought about introducing this text, I could not help but think about the parable of the rich young ruler. And I'm going to go ahead and take the time to introduce that this morning. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is all about the right perspective and focus on serving Christ. In Luke chapter 18, this young man comes to Jesus Christ. He is a very moral man, a very upstanding man, a man of good reputation in the community. And he's only concerned about one thing, and that is his eternal salvation. That seems to be the concern that he has. And we pick it up at the 18th verse of Luke chapter 18. "A certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, in modern terminology, we would say, "What should I do to be saved?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thee me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. We wonder about our Lord's evangelistic ability and theology when we read this text. Verse 22. When Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Now here's the evangelistic superiority that Jesus Christ has. He could look into the man's heart. And he knew there was one thing lacking. He said, thou lackest one thing. How to get that thing? Here. Sell all thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. We have developed in today's world a very cheap view of following Jesus Christ. We somehow have this idea that the first part of our relationship with Jesus Christ is securing our soul's salvation. And now we're saved and we can go along through life, and serving Him, that's something to be considered later if I happen to be interested in it. The Lord hit him with this decision right up front. He said, if you're going to be my follower, you just say goodbye to everything else and come follow me. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ has not changed his mind. If we are going to have a full view of what it means to inherit eternal life, to understand the gospel, let us understand we come to him forsaking all else to follow him. Now let's go on here. Verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. I wonder how many times that is demonstrated in the lives, may I say, of our own children who are raised hearing the gospel and are looking for some cheap way to know that they can be saved, and when they find out it's going to require everything, they go the other way. And in their heart, they know that's what they're doing. Verse 24 says, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And I think in today's world, we would view it this way. How hard it is for people who live in the United States of America that have all the opportunities before them to push them aside and become faithful followers of Jesus Christ. To say no to the flesh and say yes to God. I say to you, that is the fundamental basis of Christianity. That is the footing upon which Christianity stands. Abandonment to Jesus Christ. And that foundation, that position, is going to be challenged and threatened throughout your total Christian experience. Satan will do all that he can. Let me assure you, your own flesh will do all that it can to get you off that foundation and into selfish pursuits. And many of these things will just look benign, harmless. But it is in that what appears to be benign, harmless pursuit that we are overcome by temptation. We forget that we are his servants. Come back with me then to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If we go up into the fourth chapter and see these last two verses that are kind of introductory to the fifth, we find this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, This light affliction is that position that we have in the world serving Jesus Christ. And Paul says, in perspective of eternity, this is a light affliction. Christ warned his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Folks, the world is going to hate us. It's going to hate every facet of morality and judgment, judgment being the idea of good judgment and justice. The world is going to hate that. And what an excellent illustration we had of that this week. Have you been reading in the paper or listening on the radio this thing about this fluke girl at George Washington University? Have you been reading that? It is absolutely preposterous. She has said, plain and simple, to the United States Congress in witness there and before the newspapers, that she is frustrated with George Washington University because they will not provide her with contraceptives, and she has so much sex that it's too costly to buy her own contraceptives. If nothing else, that girl ought to be laughed into the Atlantic Ocean. What are you thinking about? Come on. Our president called her personally to congratulate her and tell her that she had his full support. Now, they'll bring a lot of surface issues up around that that don't speak to the real issue, but that's what's going on. Folks, if we're going to stand for what's moral and what's just, we are going to be hated. There were two articles in the paper already this week just wringing Rush Limbaugh's neck because he's talking about the truth of this issue. Our light affliction. Folks, we're here to support the truth and morality and justice. And I'm not saying necessarily in a political way. Worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. How do we maintain our position as the children of God? Verse 18, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Folks, unless we maintain an eternal perspective, we will lose our position. We will lose our footing. It is so easy to get drawn into these things of the world in order not to bear the scoffing and the rebuke of the world, or in order to gain the world's praise and acceptance, rather than to have our eyes on God, an eternal perspective, and the fact that our focus is to gain His approval in life. Now, I want you to see that that comes up later in our text in verse 9, where it says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That's our point. That's what determines my decisions. That's what determines where I stand. That's what determines my priorities. That's what determines my values. I want to be accepted of Him. And being accepted of Him, we will be hated of the world. Now, the reasoning, the rationale then comes up as we get into chapter 5. The first thing we see in that area is this. Wherefore we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's just another way of Paul is saying, our life here is a very fleeting thing. Jesus Christ said it this way in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. This is not an abiding thing here. This is all going to go away. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. How can I use my silly little Jeep to serve the Lord? How can I use my hobby, my printing press in the basement, to serve the Lord? How can I use my position as an industrial arts teacher to serve the Lord? Keep position. Remember that this life is a fleeting thing. It's not going to count for anything in the end other than the opportunities we had to serve Him. He goes on to say in verse 2, for in this we groan. Oh, I hope we're groaners. The idea of this, in this particular life, we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. As you look at this text, I think that you will find that Paul is not talking here about eternity alone. He is talking about experiencing Christ today. He said, I'm groaning in this battle that I have with the flesh. It's not that I want to die, because this life means fruitful service for me. But I want to die to the flesh. I want Christ to be magnified in my body. And it is a groaning experience as we battle with the flesh. As I was preparing for this week, I was thinking about several texts of Scripture that I think just become misapplied, and we use them to teach eternal security, which certainly that exists within those texts, but what they're teaching is vocation. Let me take you to two places, and then we'll have to quit. 1 John chapter 3. Portion that you're well acquainted with. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to begin at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And we will use this text to teach that we are already secured in the love of God, and we are already his, and we are eternally secure. And I say to you, that is absolutely true. But notice what the text is really teaching. It says, now we are the sons of God. Not tomorrow, not when we get to heaven. We are today his children. And we are to act like his children. We are to behave like his children. We are to have the perspective of his children. We are to have the values of his children. We are to have the appearance of his children. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is all about living the Christian life. And go down with me to verse 14. I'm just trying to shorten up here. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's the same thing we're talking about. Are we being led by the Spirit of God or by being led by my own selfish, fleshly pursuits? Understand that can be as simple as my priority is hunting, my priority is fishing, or is my priority Christ? And does hunting and fishing have to fall within the context of that priority? If my priority is hunting and fishing, I am carnal. If my priority is Christ, then Christ will be manifested in those things that I do. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we'll use that verse. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And we'll use that to talk about eternal security. And I don't doubt that eternal security is a perspective of that. But what's the Spirit witnessing? It is saying, you're God's child. Whether you're at Walmart or at the public school or you're at the gas station or you're in the library or you're at home or you're on a basketball court or a football field, you're God's person there. Spirit bears witness to me that I'm God's person here. And he says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Folks, understand with me that God has called us to be a peculiar and special people. Peter said it this way, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This isn't for something for you to do later. This is something for you to do right now. Right now. We are his people in this world. Do we live that way? Do you walk with that perspective? Do you get up in the morning with that perspective that I belong to Jesus Christ? He's purchased me. My life is his. He has said, any man who won't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Folks, let us not reduce Christianity to some simple fire escape. It is men and women who have been bought by Jesus Christ, washed in his blood, and placed in this culture to witness of his glory and his majesty, to bring glory to his name. It's the only reason to draw a breath. It's the only reason to take a bite of food, to continue to strengthen and enable this body to represent him. That's why we are here. There is no other purpose for us beyond that. God help us to walk in that purpose. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just quickly observe this topic in the Scriptures today. Lord, I pray that we will have that, what Paul called an eternal perspective. We'll look on the things of eternity, that we'll remember whose we are and why we are here, and that we'll maintain that position and those values and that perspective. Bring your Spirit upon us, Father, to build that conviction within us and to constantly remind us not only of our obligation, but our wonderful privilege to be your children. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in closing this morning, I want to ask you, have you made such a commitment to Jesus Christ, or are you some kind of halfway Christian who says, well, I'll accept the salvation, but the service, no. Well, I tell you, the rich young ruler went away unhappy because he wanted the salvation and not the service. It's both or nothing. And you may be kidding yourself that somehow, well, I've trusted Christ, I got faith in Christ, but I'm living life my way, and I'm grateful that he saved me. No, he hasn't saved you. He said plain and simple, he didn't save that rich young ruler. It was his life or nothing. And we've just come upon a Christianity that's altogether too cheap. Altogether too cheap. If I don't warn you of that, your blood will be on my hands. It's not just selfish. I want to be in heaven. I want to be in glory with you. God rescued me from such a terrible, foolish thought when I was 19 years old. And I thank him for rescuing me from that. And if you're in that kind of ground, I just trust that he'll rescue you too. You get alone with him and deal with this.